Well, I'd like to begin by a word of thanks to, again, an opportunity to teach or preach God's Word. So thank you very, very much. Thank you for your attentiveness and your willingness to sit under the sound of what God says versus what man says. I'm going to ask you to please find with me the book of Romans, of course, Romans chapter 13. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Some of you are not old enough to remember it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day. Oh, don't you wish I could sing this? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be not mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood. Howdy, neighbor, came from Mr. Rogers. It seems, if you know the story of Mr. Rogers, it's an amazing story for a lot of respects, but he always began with these words, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood." Didn't matter whether you were a kid or a kid, when you were watching Mr. Rogers, it's sort of like, I don't know, it's just... The words on this educational children's show was actually, I think it began in the 60s, and I think it completed in the 90s. So there are many people that would have seen and would have watched the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood. But I thought about Mr. Rogers as I thought about what I wanted to say today, and I'm not going to be Mr. Rogers today. See, when it comes to preaching, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. But I also want to challenge you. And I certainly want you to know that I want to be your neighbor. But the Bible tells us that along with preaching, encouragement, there is also rebuke. As a matter of fact, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, be instant, in season and out of season, preach, exhort, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, notwithstanding the beauty and the joy and the wonder of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, which I'm sure you've all had some connection with, I will forewarn you, today is not that. Today I have to say something that's on my heart that I wanted to pass on, that this is a reality. Oftentimes we have to say things that are not necessarily the things we want to hear, but they are things that we need to hear. Every child knows this. How many times have you heard or seen a parent in the store saying the word stop? I'll bet every single one of you have said it. Every one of you have heard it. And when you go to Stop and Shop, you watch the mothers say stop. Well, sometimes you have to say stop. And I do remember saying that many times to my kids when they were younger. Have you heard about the duck? The parable of the duck? The parable of the duck. A parable actually by a Danish theologian by the name of Søren Kierkegaard. He titled his parable, The Parable of the Wild Duck. One spring, a duck was flying north with the flock, and in the Danish countryside, that particular duck spotted a barnyard with tame ducks. The duck dropped down and discovered that these ducks had a wonderful world, plenty of corn to eat, and a nice life. And so he stayed for an hour. And he stayed for a day. And he stayed for a week. And pretty soon, a month went by. And then 2 months went by. And lo and behold, then 10 months went by. The corn in the barnyard was beautiful, tasty, lovely. He was safe in the barnyard. And our duck decided to stay the whole summer at that barnyard. And then one fall day, a crisp, beautiful fall day, some wild ducks flew overhead, quacking as they were going south. And he looked up and he heard them. And he was stirred with a strange sense of joy and delight. And then with all his might, he began flapping his wings and he rose into the air, planning to join his comrades on their trip. But all the corn that the duck had been eating made him soft and heavy, and he couldn't manage to fly any higher than the barn roof. So he dropped back in the barnyard and he said to himself, "Oh well, my life here is safe and the food is good." After that, in the spring and in the fall, that duck would always hear ducks honking as they flew overhead. And for a minute, his eyes would sparkle, his eyes would gleam, and it dawned on him, after a while, that he didn't have any desire to fly anymore. So he stayed where he was, even though ducks were meant to fly. As I began to think about the parable as I read it this past week, I decided, well, what word can I use to describe the duck? And I thought, was the duck sick? Nope. Maybe the duck was lazy. Maybe. Well, maybe the duck was complacent. Maybe complacently lazy. And then I thought, well, what would you do if you were complacent and you had to overcome complacency? So I've titled today's message, "Ducks Are Made to Fly." Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful and sharp. Thank you, Lord, that it's beautiful. It is the truth. Every word, every letter, every idea, every paragraph, every story, every message. And I pray, dear Lord, today that your word would be living and powerful and sharp to our hearts. We pray that we would receive it, dear Lord, as it is the truth from your heart to our heart. Direct our way this morning, this day and this morning, that we might have our hearts resting in you, listening for your voice to speak to us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Did you know that the night before Jesus was arrested, that his disciples fell asleep? Did you know the night before Jesus was taken and arrested, his disciples fell asleep? As a matter of fact, Jesus invited three of them to join him for a night or a time of prayer. This is what the Bible says. "Then cometh Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes to the disciples, and he finds them asleep. And so did he shake him? Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm wondering if the disciples had known that the next morning Jesus was going to be arrested and the next day at 9 a.m. he was going to be nailed to a cross. I'm wondering if they would have made sure to stay awake and obediently watch as Jesus had requested they do. Sleep. I want to say something about sleep, which you all like. It's found three different ways in the Bible. The first way is physical rest. We all need physical rest. We all like physical rest. We all take physical rest day or night. Some people, they have a little difficulty because they're so overtired whenever they sit down. But physical rest is one of the ways that the Bible uses the term. Secondly, there's another way the Bible uses it. It uses it in the sense of death. Look at this passage from the Psalms where the Bible says this: "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And here's another passage: "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the second way we use the word sleep. There's another way, and that is to describe complacent Christians. Look with me at this passage. "You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Here's another one from Ephesians: "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." There it is again. Paul uses this same verse, this same word, from a verse in Romans. Look with me at the 13th chapter of Romans, and find with me the 11th verse, and look what the scripture says here. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11: "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, I think it's difficult. Maybe one of the most difficult things for a Christian to recognize his or her complacency. And here's why. I'll tell you exactly why. You don't know when you've been sleeping until you wake up. Do you remember any time in your life when you were shaken or somehow with a loud noise woke up out of a dead sleep? Do you ever remember an occasion falling asleep on your couch and hearing a noise? And all of a sudden, you just startle and you realize that you were sound asleep. I think that this may be true when it comes to this matter of complacency. It's very hard to acknowledge, folks. It's very, very difficult to overcome. But I'm going to say to you today something about the Lord. The Bible doesn't say this exactly, but it is true. Jesus Christ came to comfort the troubled and to trouble the comfortable. Now, what I'm about to say will not make you comfortable. This is what someone has described as the sleeping church. You ready for this? This is a sleeping church. The absence of the conviction of sin. A lack of the fear of God. Little sense or outrage over the godlessness of society. No awareness that 50 million babies have been killed by abortion in the United States since 1973. Watching pornography and feeling justified. Avarice, greed, and lack of financial integrity. Indifference to the need of church-wide prayer. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Neglect of the Lord's table. Indifference to the teaching that the Bible is infallible. No more willingness to run the race with the whole heart. Unaware that the church has little or no credibility. Indifference to the biblical view of marriage. Little or no concern that some of our neighbors and friends are going to hell. An ability to hold grudges and spirit of unforgiveness. Indifference to talking to people about Christ. Thinking things are good enough. I'm satisfied with the way my Christian life is going. A serious lack of the knowledge of God's Word and little concern to remedy it. I don't think it's too far off to describe a church as a sleeping church when these things are evident. I know the list is scary, but I think it's true. And so I'm going to say, I believe we are complacent. I think we should be honest enough to admit that we are a sleeping church. You may not have thought of yourself as a sleeping church, but I want you to hear the spirit behind Paul in the words here where it says, "Wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, I hope by now that you are expecting me to say something from the book of Romans about your daily life. And here's what I want to say. Folks, it's never enough to know what the Bible says. It's only enough to do what the Bible says. So I'm going to ask you the question, what is complacency anyway? And I think I'll be able to answer it. I hope I'll be able to address it in a sincere way and say that to you or to myself and to myself that we are a complacent church. Complacency is an attitude. And when we're complacent, we focus on the wrong things. And we think they're the right things. We focus on satisfying the desires of the flesh, and we neglect the desires of the spirit. It's an attitude that says, in danger, I don't notice that it's dangerous to do such or to live this way. But it is. If I'm complacent, I'm in danger, and I'm not aware of it. And if I'm complacent, I'm satisfied with the way things are. And not only that, but I have no willingness to change. And then there is the preacher that you rarely want to read or listen to. You can listen to him on the internet. His name is A.W. Tozer. Tozer said, "Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely one in a thousand reveals any passionate thirst for God. Complacency is the deadly enemy of spiritual progress," said Tozer. So would you with me today not cancel out what I'm saying, but admit with me that we are a complacent people for lots of reasons. Now, confess it, admit it, confess it, and let's ask God for a renewed thirst for Him. Not for the things of the world, not for the things of the flesh, but for Him. Here's what I want to say. Actually, what I want to say on Romans chapter 13 is right there in the passage in your hand, beginning at verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. High time. High time means something needs to happen that should have already happened. It's high time. And Paul's point is that Christ's return is imminent. And it's possible that Jesus could return this afternoon. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying to wake up. Paul also says this over in Ephesians 5. He says, wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, says Paul. It's high time that we woke up. Can you imagine me saying to you, it's high time that we woke up? It's very likely we don't realize that we are asleep. It's very likely we don't realize that we are complacent. It's very likely that we don't realize that our attitude toward God, toward Christ, towards the Bible, towards the world around us is such that we are living in complacency and we just cannot see it because we are asleep. You see, the apostles, when they fell asleep that day, they didn't realize that the most important event in the whole history of the world was going to take place at 9 o'clock the next morning. They had no idea. Listen, you don't know if Jesus isn't going to return this afternoon or maybe this morning. You see, this term salvation refers to the fact of deliverance. When Christ comes back in the clouds and the dead in Christ rise and we are joined together with Christ, the Bible says this, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, please. If you don't wake up, how will you respond if the last trump sounds in the sky and Jesus descends this afternoon? If you don't wake up. You see, here's what Paul means. He says, when he says, wake up, he means to recognize your own complacency. Don't look at someone else. Look at your own heart and ask yourself whether you are in a state or a condition of complacency. Please don't look around. Please don't think that it may be somebody else. Please look within. Please realize that the Word is there for your heart and for my heart. The second thing he says to do is to get dressed. Every time you wake up, you get dressed. generally speaking. Romans 13, verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying." So, folks, complacency is actually an ongoing attack by the devil. Darkness has a way of tempting you to think that what you're doing won't be seen. What you're doing, folks, might be described as the works of darkness whenever you think that your sins are hidden from everybody else. And you're thinking that it's okay to keep these sins going instead of bringing them to the light of personal confession. You see, when you get up, you get dressed. Most of us don't sleep in our work clothes. Does anybody sleep in their work clothes? But what if you're a soldier? When you get dressed, when you wake up, you realize you will be attacked and you will need to repulse the enemy. But a soldier dresses, he goes into his closet and he puts on a uniform. He gets a belt, he gets a shirt, he gets boots, and he gets a hat. Well, maybe more than that. But look what the Bible says. He needs the belt of truth. He needs the shirt of Christ's righteousness. He needs the boots of the gospel. And he needs the helmet of the assurance of his salvation. Look what the scripture says. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And having done all, to stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Listen, the Bible describes this soldier's armor as the armor of light. It's the armor of light. And the armor of light means that other people can't even see it. It's the armor of light. Those who are flesh and blood cannot see the armor of light, but it is seen by invisible beings, the forces of darkness, the devil, the rulers of the darkness, and people, beings that trade in spiritual darkness. So I'm going to say to you that the answer of the Holy Spirit to complacency is to cast off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. So are you today aware maybe that you haven't been anything but complacent, maybe asleep? But now that you need to cast off the works of darkness and that you must put on the armor of light. Let me show you what I mean. Maybe this illustration will help. Let's say you're living quite comfortably. Things are going very well for you. It's 9 in the evening and you hear a news report that a tornado is about to hit your town. It's dark. It's beginning to rain. The town you live in has never been hit by a tornado. So you decide to go to bed as usual, but as you're getting ready for bed, you hear a loud sound like a locomotive booming your way. And complacency says, "Go to sleep. It won't hit my home. I'm tired." The Spirit says, "Get up, make a phone call, find out where it is safe, and decide what you need to do, or your house may be gone in the morning. Get dressed." You see, folks, the only answer to complacency is to prepare spiritually for the very next moments of your life, not necessarily for the morning. You know what's ahead. You know that the powers of Satan will send you temptations. You know that everyone that you will run into needs to hear the gospel. And so rather than operate in complacency, wake up, get dressed, and decide what you're going to do. Listen again to Paul. He says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, immorality, sensuality, strife, and jealousy." Now, folks, you may not have a problem with honesty. You may not have a problem with carousing and drunkenness. You may not have a problem with immorality. You might have a problem with strife and jealousy. Maybe you're tempted with argumentative. Maybe you're jealous. Both of these are as much temptations of the devil as carousing and drunkenness, according to the Bible. So if anything, the devil wants you to have conflicts without, and he wants you to have conflicts within. Number one, wake up. Number two, put on the armor. And number three, put on Christ. That's what it says in the Bible that I must do. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, when you think of your armor, do you think of your armor as a person? You think of your armor as the person of Christ living his life through you? You see, folks, the only way to deal with complacency is to put on the right clothes. That's what the Bible says. The only way to deal with complacency is to put on Christ so that you will stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh and its desire. The only answer to complacency, wake up, put on the right clothing, put on the right person. And every time you act according to your feelings versus acting according to what the Bible said, you reinforce your complacent spirit. So I think that the main need in the Christian life is the Christ life. The main need in any Christian's life is to put on Christ in every single situation. It's Christ who enables me. It's Christ who lives through me. It's Christ who pleases his Father through my life. So whenever you see a problem in your life, do not look for a technique to solve the problem. Look to the only one who is able to handle your problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to have, folks, just like you, an absolute dependence upon Christ every day. If I'm doing nothing about my Christian life, guaranteed I'm complacent. If I'm putting on Christ, every single situation that I come up upon, then my life is making progress and I am awake. You know, somewhere in the past, you've read the word Christian in the Bible. It's only found two or three times. The word means little Christ. So listen, folks, everywhere you go, you're a little Christ. At home, at the job, in the neighborhood, in every situation you run into, you are a little Christ. Think about how many little Christs there are that go out this door every week and don't remember that they are a little Christ. So I'm saying today that we must wake up spiritually, we must put our armor on, we must put on Christ. You might remember this prodigal son story. Do you remember the very first thing that the father did for his returning prodigal son? Do you remember what he did? He said, "Come here, get him the best robe and put it on him." The Lord wants you to have Christ, who is the best robe, on you when you go about your responsibilities every day. The last picture I wanted to share with you is a picture that comes from Jesus when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. about these 10 people, 10 ladies who were waiting for the bridegroom to show up for the wedding. This is what the Bible says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. I don't, you don't, nobody knows when Jesus is going to come back. It very well could be within the next hour of your life. Now, can you escape complacency? Only if you recognize it, confess it as wrong, and then do what the Bible tells you to do by putting on the right clothing. Some of you may have heard of the Flying Scotsman. Eric Liddell was born in China. Scottish parents were missionaries there. Eric became an Olympic runner. He was nicknamed the Flying Scotsman because he was the fastest runner in Scotland. And he won numerous medals in the Olympics. But after the Olympics, he returned to China as a missionary. Well, once Eric Little said the following, there must be a constant and increasing appreciation that though sin still remains, it does not have the mastery. There's a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. The regenerate in conflict with sin and the unregenerate complacent to sin. It is one thing for sin to live in us. It's another for us to live in sin. It is a paramount concern for the Christian and for the interest of his sanctification that he should know that sin does not have the dominion over him. That the forces of redeeming, regenerate, and sanctifying grace have been brought to bear upon him in that which is central in his moral and spiritual being, that he is the habitation of God through the Spirit, and that Christ has been formed in you, in him, the hope of glory. Now, I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I, though, am telling you what the Bible says. I am exhorting you. I am encouraging you. I am saying to you today that we need a rebuke so that we don't maintain complacency. It's always a matter of the will. What will you do? What will I do? Will I wake up? Get dressed? Will I put on Christ today? Not tomorrow, but today? You see with me, it's a choice. By the way, the man who wrote the duck story, he had a follow-up to the duck story. He says, one fine Lord's day, all the ducks dutifully stood, dutifully waddled to duck church, where the parson duck stood to deliver his homily. He opened his duck Bible to the place where it spoke about God's great gift to ducks. Wings! With wings, said the duck preacher. We ducks can fly. We can mount up like eagles and soar heavenward. We can escape the confinement of pens and fences. We can know the utter euphoria of unfettered freedom. We must give thanks for such great gifts as wings, to which all the ducks in Duck Church stood to their feet with a hearty amen and turned around and waddled home. Lord, I thank you that your word is so straightforward and simple and wonderful. And we certainly need it, Lord. We need to respond to what you say in your word. And for anyone that's here today, dear Lord, that is complacent, knows it, sees it, recognizes it for what it is, I pray that you will bring them to admit it, confess it, and then, dear Lord, to wake up, put on the armor, and put on your Son. I do that myself right now, dear Lord, that I would not be among those who are complacent, that when you send your Son back, dear Lord, that I would be ready, fully ready, so that I will go in confidence and joy because you have lived your life through me. Live your life, dear Lord, through us today, this week, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.